ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
As we read on, we'll see what Peter's going to say next, the perspective he's giving to us. And he wants us to take a good look at this and not go back to those old ways, that flesh life. Look at verse 3 here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter said, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." How true that is, right? You know, we spend enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, following the flesh. Too much time in the world. And, you know, we spend so much time in the world, it takes a long time for the world to get out of us. And what we found out is that the world left us empty. We were always searching for more satisfaction and we couldn't find it. I mean, think about it. Think about these people that have all this money, all this wealth, and they're not satisfied. They're not happy. They're always running to and fro. And if you doubt that, read the story of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He had more than anyone else in the world. And it left him empty. It was emptiness, vanity of vanities. We walked in these things. We walked in these ways. All kinds of sexual immorality, things gratifying unlawful appetites, drunkenness, revelries, all kinds of immoral things. And what Peter is saying, guys, remember, sin stinks. Remember where you came from. Make a clean break from these things. Don't embrace them anymore. One writer put it like this. He said, "Don't overlook the strong contrast between the will of God and the desire of the Gentiles." Peter says, "The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles." In a certain sense, all believers have in their lives a B.C. and an A.D., before Christ and after. Peter saw year one as the moment of conversion, officially marked by baptism. Before the spiritual birthday, the old person lived out the old course of life: sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And Peter's list isn't exhaustive, but it paints an ugly picture of many believers' B.C. years. When we consider that most people in the world still live in this B.C. period, it shouldn't surprise us that they expect everyone to speak their foul language, follow their distorted mindset and customs, and uphold their corrupt cultural values. When we don't conform, they notice. When we allow our transformation to play out on the stage of life, we will stand out from the rest of the crowd by the fact that we don't participate in their self-indulgent escapades. Absolutely. We should be far different. They think it's strange that we don't talk like that. Why didn't you yell? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Well, it's because of Jesus, man. That old lifestyle's gone. I've got a new life in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. I don't know if you have seen this in your own life, but I don't even have to speak of Christ around certain people. I just have to be around them, and it bothers them. They're uncomfortable. Sometimes they get mad at me. "Oh, you're so self-righteous." I didn't say anything. And you know, this is the conviction of God upon your life, brother. It's not me. I'm not saying anything. But that's how it is. The light of Christ should flow from our lives. And yet people should be uncomfortable because they know where we stand and the light exposes their darkness. And they don't like that. And that's why, I've said it before, that's why bars are dark. They don't have bright lights in bars. Why? So you could do your sin. That's why it drives me crazy when churches now are dimming their lights and making it dark. No, that's a bar. That's the world scene. You don't want to be seen by anyone. We want it light and bright because here we are worshiping God. I want everyone to see the joy I have in the Lord. I don't want to hide that. Meyer put it like this. He said, it does not matter how your good deeds are received by men. If you are like God, you will find them received with contempt and ingratitude. Absolutely. That's just the way it goes. As we're persecuted by the unsaved for our faith, we see the reality of sin, the ugliness of sin come forth from their lives. I don't know. I never knew Rush Limbaugh personally. I pray that he did know the Lord. I think he did. That's what they say, but I don't know for sure. But I'm amazed at how so many liberals today that are supposed to be loving and calling for unity are saying so many nasty things about his death. They're happy. They're praising it. Thank God he died. I don't think they say thank God he died, but you know what I mean. Well, yeah, but wait a minute. You're the group of people that are supposed to be full of love and unity and peace and all that. You're not. Why? Because he stood for what was right and you don't like it and you have to put it down. And that's just the way it is. If you don't feel the way they do, you're wrong. Now, here's the problem. None of us are good. Not one. Jesus was the only one who was perfect. He's the only one that's fulfilled the law perfectly. None of us have even come close. And so the only righteousness that God accepts is perfection. You think, well, then no one could be saved. Well, yeah, outside of Christ, that's absolutely true. But in Christ, his righteousness is imputed into our lives by faith. We can be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So outside of Christ, Peter is saying, look, they're going to meet the judgment of God. They're going to have to stand before him one day. But we who are in Christ, no matter what we face in this life, this is the worst it's going to get. For them that don't know Christ, this is the best it gets for them. I'm telling you, here in 2021, that's not that great, is it? They need Jesus so they can spend an eternity with him. So the whole point Peter's making, don't run with these guys. Don't follow the world's influences, which is really getting tougher and tougher. I think about how we are so influenced by the things of this world today. Have you noticed the commercials that are so filled with moral depravity today? Why? Because they want us to accept it. And the more they drive that point home, there will be groups of people that will absolutely support it who say they're Christians. Crazy. Do you know the number one, I don't know if they still call them albums today, but the number one Christian album today, it's sung by someone who is, I think they're transgender or homosexual. That's the number one Christian album today. Now some may say, oh, but the words are so uplifting. I don't really care. I mean, Satan said a lot of good words, mixed it with a lot of lies, but he said a lot of good words. Should we have him come up here and teach? That's ridiculous. That's like, and I can't remember the singer's name, who's a Catholic singer, has played with Christian artists at concerts. He's a Catholic evangelist. His songs are sung in churches. Wait a minute, he's a Catholic evangelist. Do you understand the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism? Unsaved and saved. It's a salvation by works and a salvation by grace. They're two different ways to God, they're not the same. And there's not two ways to God, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. We can't run with these people because they will take you away from God. That's the danger. Oh, but their songs are so good. They could be right on. Think about what Satan said to Jesus in the wilderness. Was there a lot of, he was quoting scripture. Well, praise God, he's quoting scripture. We got to listen to the guy. No, he's twisting the scriptures, okay? You don't listen to him, you listen to God. So don't run with them. Don't be influenced by them. Live for the will of God. Okay, I left up my blood pressure medication, right? Look at verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. What is he talking about there? Right? This is one of those controversial passages in the scripture. We have to be careful how we interpret it, that it doesn't contradict what the rest of the scriptures are saying. There are those who believe that when a person dies, they get a second chance and the gospel will be given to them and they can be saved. Well, if that's true and it's not, then it doesn't matter when you get saved. You might as well live whatever way you want, because when you get to heaven, you'll get another chance, right? No, that's not the way that's not at all what the scripture says. You know, it's appointed for men to die once and then comes the judgment. That's it, period. And he's not speaking about giving those who have died outside of Christ the second chance, again, contrary to the scriptures. What is Peter talking about here? Well, two possibilities. First of all, remember back in 1 Peter 3, verses 19 through 20, after Jesus was crucified, but before he was raised from the dead, we're told by him who also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine law of suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. And again, we talked about this. I believe Peter is referring to Jesus going to Hades and speaking to the demons who were chained until the day of judgment, those who cohabitated with women during the time of Noah. And he spoke of his victory over sin. It wasn't that he was preaching the gospel to them, because demons can't be saved. But the way the text is written is speaking of his victory over sin. So it's possible that Peter here is speaking of Jesus going to the place in Hades called Abraham's bosom, where those who died believing in the coming Messiah went waiting for him. Remember, Hades was divided into two sections, the ones who died outside of the faith and one who died in Abraham's bosom. And after the death of Jesus, he went down also to the belly of the earth, this place called Abraham's bosom, and preached the message of salvation to them. He presented himself to them. And now, as he rose from the dead, that place called Abraham's bosom is emptied. It's only occupied by those who died outside of Christ, waiting for the great white throne judgment. Now, I don't think that's what Peter is speaking of here, that some do. I think from the context, Peter is speaking of those who have already been martyred for their faith. They've already heard the gospel message when they were alive and received it. It was preached to them when they were alive. You know, the gospel was preached also and to those who are dead. They died believing in Christ. I think that's the idea here. Again, you know, I'm not going to argue over that one. There's plenty of people who believe in the other point. He's definitely not talking to those who died and were getting a second chance in heaven. And so Peter, what he's saying is, look, guys, and again, these are people that are being persecuted for their faith, right? Don't be afraid of death, because it has no power over us anymore. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what Paul told Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, not a good chance, but you will. And some will die for their faith. It shouldn't be a shock or a surprise. And here's the thing, and maybe it'll help us see that Peter is speaking of being martyred for our faith. Some have died in the faith. If Christ came and gave his life for us to save us, his death was not in vain, was it? It brought about a great victory. So as we're persecuted for our faith, as some are martyred for their faith, could it bring life to those who are dead in their sin as they see our faith lived out to the point of death? It can. Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, was a personal friend and pupil of John the Apostle. And when he was 86 years old, he was urged by the Roman proconsul to reproach Christ and be set free. And he said this, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Proconsul said to him, look, I have respect for your age. Simply say away with the atheist and be set free. And Polycarp said, away with the atheist, pointing to the pagan crowd. Wow. And he went to the stake thanking God for counting him worthy to be numbered among the martyrs. And I wonder what his witness was to all those people that were there that saw it. John Huss, the pastor of Prague, was arrested, condemned, sentenced to be burned by a church council in 1415. And when Huss heard his sentence pronounced, he fell to his knees and prayed, "Lord Jesus, forgive my enemies." He was chained to the stake and he prayed, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." And then the flame snuffed out his life. The life of the morning star of the Reformation, John Huss. Think about that witness. He could have been screaming and yelling, "You guys are going to burn in hell," or whatever, you know? Very angry. But he wasn't. "Forgive my enemies." That is the love of Christ that not only filled John Huss, but flowed from his life to touch all those who were witnessing his martyrdom. The persecutors of Bishop Hooper offered a pardon upon his recantation, saying, "Consider that life is sweet and death is bitter." "Well, true," he said, "but the death to come is more bitter and the life to come is more sweet." Well, what a perspective. What a perspective. July 1st, 1555, John Bradford was burned to death. He was chaplain to King Edward VI of England and was one of the most popular preachers of his day. But he was martyred for his faith. And he was, as he was being driven out to Newgate to be burned, permission was given to him to speak. And from the wagon in which he rode to his death the entire way out from West London to Newgate, he shouted, "Christ, Christ, none but Christ." Wow. He didn't care about his life. He cared about where those other people were going to be. We need to keep that in mind. You could read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see all the Christians, a small portion of them in that book, that had given their lives for their faith as an example as they were put to death to others. Christ is our example, guys. We need to focus upon him and what he has done so that no matter what we go through, it doesn't even come close to what Christ went through. Lord, help me to endure to the end, to be a shining example of you to this lost and dying world. Well, as we continue on in verse 7 through verse 19, the rest of this chapter, we're moving into a section that deals with God's commands to us in suffering. Look at verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Again, who's Peter writing to? He's writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith in Christ. And he wants to admonish his readers to hang in there. Why? He says, because the end of all things is at hand. The early church was looking for who? The Antichrist? No. The early church was looking for Jesus Christ. They thought he could come back at any moment. And that Greek verb translated "is at hand" speaks of it happening or occurring at any moment. It's imminent. Reminds me of the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. Paul thought it was going to be in his day, when we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. He thought the rapture was going to happen in his day. And yet today, so many Christians don't even care about the second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church. Luke 14:40, Jesus said, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." James 5:8, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." This is the early church. They were excited about the return of the Lord. And Peter says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Lord's coming back. We should be fervent in our prayers. We should be watchful of what is going on and pray for the situations we see happening. We need that steadfast endurance in the faith as persecution comes our way and to live exemplary lives in the midst of the persecution. Why? So that no matter what comes our way, we're going to shine for Jesus as the martyrs did. It should motivate us to live a life pleasing to God and that's serious in regard to our faith. I like what Peter said in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. He said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Oh, man, we need to be wise. We need to pay attention. We need to be alert. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by our flesh. We need to pray fervently. Look at verse 8. And above all things, we have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now again, what Peter is writing about here is linked to what he just spoke of, that the Lord's return is close. We need to be serious, watchful in our prayers and all that we do. And thus, how are we treating people? If Christ is coming back, we should treat people properly. Love for the saints, right? Especially in times of intense persecution. This is where I think it gets really difficult for us. When things are not going our way, when persecution or difficult times come upon us, it's hard to love others. It's hard to forgive their sins against us. It's hard to be hospitable and not complain. And we tend to withdraw from the body and not use the gifts that God has given us for the edification of the body, for the betterment of the body of Christ. But it's exactly what we're to do. We're to love and forgive and to be hospitable and use those gifts that God has given to us. And I think, you know, as I look at all that's happened with, you know, COVID and the elections and everything, I see a lot of times in different churches how people are fighting amongst themselves over these issues. Why are we fighting about the elections? It's over. Why are we fighting about COVID? Is that a spiritual issue? I guess I do talk a lot about it, but COVID has caused not only distress in the world, but also in the church, where you got groups of people that are fighting amongst themselves over this issue of COVID, and they're doing this, they're doing that, this is going on, that's going on, and who cares? I mean, to me, who cares? Is some of this stuff that they're saying true? Absolutely. Some of it false? Absolutely. But who cares? Because in the end, when we get to heaven, I guarantee you, this is a guarantee. You can see me when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, we can talk. But a guarantee, Jesus is not going to say, you know, Joe, you're 100% right on COVID-19. Because it doesn't matter. What is matter? What matters? The lost. Heaven doesn't rejoice over anything but the lost, right? And, of course, Jesus. They're always rejoicing over Jesus. But when the lost get saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. Can you imagine that? Just to get a glimpse of that. One day we will. But we're in heaven. Someone gets saved. The angels, I don't know if they do the wave or whatever, but there's rejoicing in heaven. Why? Because a sinner got saved. There are millions of rabbit trails that go nowhere. If you are struggling tonight, here's what you need to do. Be in the Word, follow Jesus, and don't be distracted. Understand what the will of God is for your life. What he wants to do here and now. He wants to use me? Yes, he wants to use you. He wants to use all of us. But I'm a nobody. Exactly. That's who he uses, nobodies. If we're somebody, we're too big. But he uses nobodies to do his work. We need to love people. And yes, even when they don't deserve it. Especially when they don't deserve it. Because that is that agape love, that unconditional love. Can you imagine if God loved us only when we deserved it? You know, it'd be like the little girl in the flower or the daisy or whatever. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me not. And that would be our whole life. but he loves us unconditionally. And now he says, go and do the same. Another interesting thing that Peter says here, and some question what he means by this, love will cover a multitude of sins. He's quoting out of Proverbs 10:12. I think he's talking about when there is that love of Christ, that agape love between Christians, those small offenses, even large ones, they're overlooked, they're forgotten. What happens is when love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Hi, how you doing? What do you mean by that? I just said hi. I don't know. I just said hi. I'm not sure.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.